Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Supremely blessed, brother.
Amen, amen. Also with us, as always, is show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm doing awesome.
Well, praise God for another week in a row.
How are you doing, Chad?
Oh, I'm doing good. I'm
good
doing
here,
good.
Bro.
I'm doing good. I'm doing well, I guess would be the proper English there. But yeah, man, I am really excited because we are a number of weeks in a row now. We're getting into Typology Tuesday. But before we get into it, okay, we got to tell you guys, we are excited because this Friday, it is only a few days away. And if you are somebody who listens to this podcast show, you will be interested in the live stream service. Yes, we are going to do a live stream service for our launch party for the radio network. And I have to tell you, I posted just the image talking about it, and I've gotten message after message. I've gotten comments. People are excited about it.
Because they want the pizza.
Well, yeah, that was interesting. Yeah, a lot of people brought...
It literally launches that day, the radio station,
yes,
which is awesome.
And people are really, really excited, which gets me excited because we have, and I'm sure you guys, we've talked about this ad nauseum, but we have poured in a lot of time, especially Doug and Tony and Joe and myself, just wanting to get this radio station out to you guys because we see a need and we want to fulfill that need. We want you guys to be Amen. Able to turn on a radio station and be edified and for God to be glorified. And we are really, really excited. I told Tony the other night, I was putting together some clips, and so I listened to 10 different teachers and I listened to most of the teachings. And so it took a long time. Some of them, praise God, only have half hour episodes, and I can press times two, which speeds up my process. But it was still really cool, and I was like, wow, this is really going to be edifying. This is going to be amazing for people to be able to press play and to listen to it. I know we got our buddy Chris Pinera. He's out there working for Amazon now, and he's like, I can't wait for the radio network because he's like, I'm driving all day. I'm like 12 hours driving. He's like, I want something to listen to. And he's like, I've run out of all your podcasts already. I'm like, okay, I guess when you know, even with how many episodes we have had already, you know, over 100 episodes on here and another 40 something on 511 News, it's still, you do run out if you're out listening all day. So the Good Fight Radio Network will not run out. We're going to be having it rolling out for you
24/7.
Guys. 24/7. Mm-hmm. So
Oasis in the Desert.
Join us on Friday, this Friday the 20th at 6 p.m. our time. Tony, what is that? Is that standard? What is that?
That's Pacific
Standard Time,
Pacific.
Is that right?
Or UTC minus 7 right now.
UTC minus 7. Perfect. So we are really, really excited. Join us because not only, guys, are you guys going to hear us talk about the radio network, be encouraged, but also we're doing two live shows, okay? And we want to get you guys, and Tony, why don't we can do it now. What's the number they can call? We're going to try to give them a couple of parameters on maybe calling and leaving a messages and see if we can answer your question.
Yeah, it's 1-866-JC-TRUTH, which I believe translates into 1-866-528-7884, and there is an extension for the Good Fight Radio
Show.
Why don't
you say that number again a little slower, bro?
Yeah, 1-866-528-7884.
That's perfect. And guys, here's the little parameters. We want to do theological questions, okay? And we're going to answer not all of them, but we're going to answer some. I'll post about this on Facebook as well, but we are going to answer some of your questions. We'll try to get through as many as possible. Joe is not usually short-winded when it comes to answering these questions because he doesn't like giving you just small answers. He wants
Wait,
to
did Joe
get
just
deep.
Ask me to say something slowly of all people? Joe.
Hey, it's a phone number, man.
Yeah, amen. No, I know. When I'm listening, I want to get to hear that phone number. And I listen to times too, so it'd be really tough. But nonetheless, guys, please keep your question to less
That's
than
funny,
30 seconds. Less than 30 seconds. If you can keep your question
yeah,
less than 30
Bible
seconds.
Any Bible question, theological question, you know, anything that's, oh man, I want to talk about this.
Yeah, and even apologetics as well. Yeah, you know, maybe you got anything. Something philosophical you're working
anything
through.
Maybe it relates to the Bible.
Yeah, so anyways, guys, we would be blessed by that. We'd love to have you guys on there. You know, if you want to put your name, you can. If you want to keep it anonymous, you can, whatever. But we'd love to have you guys, and you guys will record the question on our phone line, and we'll be able to play it during the show. And you guys, maybe we'll send you out something for free if you leave us an address.
And no bad language if you're a Calvinist, okay? We love our brothers and sisters, but hey, be good.
That's right.
Just kidding. I love my Calvinist friends.
Yeah. All right, guys. Well, praise the Lord. We have been digging in, and like I said, I'm excited because we get a number of weeks in a row now that we're digging back into Typology Tuesday. And I know for me personally, one of the reasons I love typology is because as soon as I came to the Lord, I loved typology. I mean, it just immediately, especially I think Abraham and Isaac and that picture, and we already did an episode on that. That one automatically was like, whoa. And then reading Joseph and going through Genesis, because when I came to faith, I started in Matthew, I went through Revelation, and then started back in Genesis. So when I started reading Genesis, and I remember going to Wednesday night teaching, learning about Abraham and Isaac, and then I'm reading through it and seeing Joseph and all and Moses, and I'm like, wow, this is incredible. It is no doubt about it.
It's mind-blowing, bro.
No, and also, for me, reading those scriptures, seeing those things, the serpent, because it's also mentioned in the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
Obviously, like John chapter 3, and I was reading through all these texts, and I'm like, wow, this is powerful. But now to be able to sit down to go through it, we've gotten to what, 2.5 verses, not even 2.5 verses, through Genesis. And we've done message after message on this, specifically, especially correlated to 2 Corinthians 4, and seeing that the light coming out of the darkness is not, you know, some statement said in a vacuum by Paul, but that he was pointing to something. And I think that's really powerful, and also tells us this is obviously the handwriting of God himself who wrote this book. Okay. And you've mentioned this a number of times, and I love saying it, and it's true. Typology absolutely flushes down the toilet liberal theology.
Absolutely.
Okay, and that's exactly where we want that to be flushed.
Because only God can do it, man. Amen.
But nonetheless, I am excited that we are going to continue going through those creation days. And we talked a lot about Tohu Wabohu, okay? And we've been digging in. So, Joe, I know we've had a long intro, so I don't want to. I want you to be able to dig in without me messing you up.
Yeah,
so
no, let's you know what? We'll just next week we'll have a shorter intro because we're going to get into the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. We won't have time to get into that today, but we'll do that next week, because that's going to demand at least 22 out of the 27 minutes we have or so. Because I'm real excited about it. I've been working on that message as well, but want to do a little bit more, because we've focused a lot on Tohu Wabohu, you know. Formless and void, and it's a picture of us before Christ. And then we focused a bit more last time on how darkness darkness was over the face of the deep. And that also describes our state before we came to Christ. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on verses that talk about darkness in the Bible. I gave you probably about a third of those last time that I had actually written down, maybe only a fourth. But I thought, man, I think I made the point really, you know, really clear throughout Scripture in regard to darkness. I'll say a little bit more about that, but I want to talk about some of the views regarding the first two or three verses of Genesis chapter 1, including the gap theory, and a couple views that are out there that have gained popularity through the years that see this in a similar way that we do, but a quite different way. They see it as we aren't proponents of the gap theory. I don't debate people as far as how many years might be between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3, or whether that's speaking of that first day and that's all that one day. I do believe the Lord made the heavens and the earth in six literal days. They're defined as evening and then morning, and they're defined that way. So that's how I view that. Now, could there be a time period between verses 1 and 2 when he first created that earth, you know, heavens and earth, you know, formless and void with darkness over the face of the deep, and then it's when he says, "Let there be light," in you know, verse 3, that the actual day starts. People debate that and so forth. You know, people could debate about the years and everything else. I don't know. I wasn't there. I do know this though. I disagree with the gap theory that states there was a pre-Adamic civilization, prior to the creation of Adam, but at the same time, there's some interesting things that are stated in that view where they actually see some truth, but they come to the wrong conclusion and come to believe in the gap theory, which is the wrong conclusion. they actually see the motif of warfare being used in the first couple of verses. And darkness in the language, the Hebrew language, the Semitic language being used there, is actually very similar to some of the Sumerian language that's used of the creation myths. It's that, well, why is God doing it this way, though? Although we're obviously not speaking of myth, we're speaking of truth here, speaking of God loading this whole thing up with pictures, God's signature, not just in the writing of Scripture itself, but in his signature is in creation, whereby he uses this background. I've been calling it a divine, prophetic, artistic production, because he wants us to understand who we are and the forces that hold us back and down, and not only our own depraved fallen nature, but the depravity of demonic entities that are hostile to God. And I do not believe at all that there was a physical creation that rebelled against God pre-Adam. I do believe there was a fallen angelic creation that fell, that was in the heaven of heavens before God created the cosmos, the physical universe that we call the heavens and the earth. But it's important I want to look at some of those views, because those views actually lend themselves to, and I would hope if you hold that one of those views, and many people do hold, pre-Adamic race and a gap theory, and there was, verses 1 and 2 are describing what the earth looked like and how it was formless and void with darkness over it, which was a cataclysmatic judgment on this pre-Adamic civilization. Many hold that view, but I would encourage you really think this through. Since the Lord is very, very, very big on typology and creating pictures of what he's going to do in the future, even Adam, the first Adam and Eve, Adam being a picture of Jesus, although in reverse, a falling, and Jesus being the second Adam and also called the last Adam, and Eve being a picture of the bride of Christ and so forth. God's loaded up the pictures from chapter 1, first couple verses onward. And I would encourage you to look, if you hold to the gap theory to pre-Adamic destruction of the world, and that's what's being described there in verses 1 and 2, I would really encourage you to recognize that the weakness of that argument based on what we read in Scripture, and then at the same time realize, wait, there's something else going on there, though, that actually could relate a bit to the imagery that you're probably familiar with if you believe in a pre-Adamic destroyed civilization, because God has made a picture of destruction and formlessness and emptiness and darkness for a reason, because he's painting the picture of us before Christ. And it's, as I said, a divine, prophetic, artistic production is what's going on there. So I want to look at some of those views a little bit and some of the statements that have been made by, different scholars and so forth, and why I would disagree with them. But at the same time, where by conversing with those views, we could actually see some light in seeing the contrast with where they're in error. So in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I love the fact that it doesn't get into a bunch of evidence of proving God, because God exists and people know it intuitively. And I do believe in dealing with evidences, because we need to persuade people are suppressing the truth and resurrect their consciences and so forth. But I just love how he's saying, I exist. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That's the first two verses. And before we get into, which we'll do next week, Lord willing, the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters, which is a really powerful picture. I'm really chomping at the bit. I wanted to cover a lot of that today, but I knew before I got in here, It's just such a beautiful teaching in the Scripture of how the Spirit of God hovers over us, in our darkness and our formlessness and our emptiness, and draws us, preparing us for the light of Christ to come, even as the next verse says, then God said, let there be light. God's word comes forth. He speaks. The word of God, Jesus, the word made flesh. Amen. He's the light of the world. Getting ahead of myself. Okay. Mm-hmm. All this to get to these glorious verses. And we've talked about some of this already in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I wanted you guys to see the beauty there. And I wanted to basically show you the evidence in the New Testament that this is an illustration, a divine illustration, the first few verses. And I believe the verses that follow as well of God's redemptive plan, the whole 7 days of the 7 day week, 6 days of creation, then the day of rest, are basically a beautiful picture. The creation model of the creation week was meant to inform us, and it deeply relates to God's work in us. It's so profound. I love illustrations, and what better illustration of what God's done in you than taking the canvas of the universe and painting it with very, very dark colors to show how we would be in our fallen state, and then bringing the light and bringing his spirit, bringing the light, bringing the fruit trees, bringing the fruit, you know, goes on and on. You can see where this is going, right? In the days of creation. So it's interesting because darkness here is a picture, even though it was literal darkness, okay? It was a picture of spiritual darkness. In fact, it's interesting. I thought the NET Bible, their little footnote there, the NET, their little footnote was interesting on darkness there in Genesis 1:2. The footnote says the Hebrew word simply means darkness, but the Bible, but in the Bible it has come to symbolize what opposes God, such as judgment, death, oppression, the wicked, and in general sin. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness, 1 Samuel 2:9. I thought it's interesting because they're looking at that word there and they're understanding, they're at least hinting that that it's pregnant with meaning, you know? And John D. Levinson, a Jewish commentator, not a Christian, or I should say a scholar, in his book, Creation and the Persistence of Evil, The Jewish Drama of Divine Omnipotence, it was published by Princeton University Press, he states that the Hebrew term tohu wabohu, that's formless and void, formless and empty, refers to God creating the earth in a struggle with a fallen God, which is interesting. So he's taking that kind of that primordial viewpoint where God's fighting, you know, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the Old Testament, because he's, you know, a believer in Tanakh to one degree or another, is fighting against another God there, you know? And he writes, quote, the affirmation that God is the creator of the world is directed at the forces that oppose him and his acts of creation, the forces that oppose Yahweh and his acts of creation, the forces of disorder, injustice, affliction, and chaos, which are, in the Israelite worldview, one. So it's interesting how he views that because he's familiar with the Sumerian mythos and, you know, their text on and how some of this imagery was used of the different gods. And it's interesting, sadly, Levinson, his view of God is depicted as less than someone who's omniscient and omnipotent and is creating the world nihilo, you know, ex nihilo, out of nothing, but rather as a God who is involved in an ongoing struggle with mastering the pre-existing matter, the pre-existing, you know, diabolical forces of chaos and what have you, and then, you know, making the world. And while Levinson has somewhat of a, you know, a Platonic view, where he views that, you know, God used pre-existing matter that he found, you know, and shaped the universe. That's not what we read in the book of Genesis. That's not what we read throughout the scripture. And I'll share some of those scriptures. I think I did when we went through the Trinity and so forth, that God created everything and nothing existed when he created it. He didn't use matter. And, you know, even liberal scholars will at times admit, yeah, in Isaiah and so forth, it's really clear. Clearly states that nothing, no matter existed and that he created everything. And so there's something far heavier going on than what Levinson, you know, alludes to and so forth. So it's interesting, there are no dark forces when you look at the creation account as far as spiritual forces that he's battling with, you know. There's no hostile spiritual elements that are trying to hold him and he's got to overcome to create the world and so forth. There's certainly going to be diabolical forces that God is going to contend with. And he had spiritually, you know, when Satan had fallen and so forth. But in reality, when it comes to him creating the heavens and the earth, he's dealing with matter that he makes and then matter that he's shaping. And but I just think it's very interesting when I'm looking at these different views of creation. I'm like, it's interesting that they see this spiritual struggle going on because they're interpreting the picture backwards. We see it as a picture of something that points to what's going to go on forward. When we're battling spiritual forces, now Christ is going to come, the Spirit of God is going to hover over us, you know, God's word is going to, the word's going to come forth, Jesus, the word made flesh, and God's going to say, there's going to be light in our lives, and he's going to save us from this darkness as a picture looking forward that God paints, at least that's how I've seen it, and I'd say less than 1% of Christians, less than 0.001% of Christians probably even heard this view, but it's very powerful when you look at it, you see what's going on there, but these guys look at it as, which a lot of professing Christians hold this view, Levinson's view as a Jew, not even really a Christian view, but as something that looks at a cosmic struggle of spiritual forces. Well, you have, interestingly enough, you have Christians that look at this as a picture of what happened as a result of pre-Adamic struggle and so forth. And, you know, we should talk about that a little bit. But, you know, one of the guys that holds that, probably one of the guys who's made that most popular is Gregory Boyd. And Gregory Boyd points out in his, you know, and he has some good things to say at certain points, but he also is a process theologian. He doesn't believe that God has complete foreknowledge and so forth, which is really heartbreaking. And I believe contrary to the scripture.
Yeah, it's heresy.
Yeah. And it's interesting because Boyd, in his book, God at War, he sees the creation, you know, the creation myths that surrounded it throughout the ancient culture, the ancient Near Eastern culture, that while these guys misunderstood what was going on, that God was indeed dealing with demonic forces when he created, and he was in battle with other gods and so forth, and that were hostile, these hostile satanic forces, the spiritual remnants of a previous pre-Adamic race that God had judged and so forth. And, you know, and because the tohu wa bohu and so forth, that is it does use the language of judgment that you find later in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it's the language of judgment because it depicts what? Us as a picture of a fallen state, not a pre-Adamic world. That's the sad thing about this. And so it's interesting when you look at a lot of, you know, some of the texts, for instance, the ancient Babylonian text, the patron god Marduk, you know, he becomes the creator, and he's in this battle with a god of chaos named Tiamat. And Tiamat, after he defeats Tiamat, he slices Tiamat up, her body, in several pieces and makes the universe from her body, you know? And then he takes, you know, her evil cohort, and then he reshapes the humans out of the evil cohort. That's how we were made. All this ridiculous stuff, and Boyd knows that's ridiculous, but Boyd draws from these myths that the parallel language that's used in the Genesis count refers to a gap of a real spiritual war that was taking place, not physical, but spiritual, I'm sorry, just spiritual, but physical, over billions of years, you know, which is really kind of interesting. And that
it's a lot going on in that gap.
Yeah, right. That's right. And that there's the original creation was made formless and void by Satan, who infiltrated the, quote, evolutionary process, quote, unquote, by, quote, twisting the laws of nature governing the cosmos, quote, unquote. And allegedly, the demonic world was then, you know, destroyed, and then God recreated it, and then it's formless and it's void and so forth. So it's interesting because the gap theory has been weighed and found wanting. You can't, in fact, just think about this. According to the pre-Adamic idea that there was a civilization and there was all kinds of destruction and there's all kinds of death of all these, you know, this pre-Adamic race. Well, where are they? You know, where's this pre-Adamic? And how do you have death before death? When did death come into the world, you guys?
When Adam and Eve sinned.
Yeah, when sin came to the world, the penalty was death. Yeah. And that's when there was a mutation in nature and thorns and thistles came up in the garden and so forth. So, I mean, I don't want to spend my whole time defeating the, you know, the because my point is more productive here in pointing out that what we're really looking at here is these guys have some hints and saying, wow, look at this picture going on. There is a picture, but it's a prophetic picture. It's typology, you know, and we don't have God, you know, fighting these other entities and using them, some demons to shape the universe and so forth. We have God creating the universe, creating matter, and then shaping the universe out of dead matter and using space and, of course, time. Now, it's interesting, too, because when you look at this, you know, God also creates for an altogether reason in the creation account and then what you see in these myths and so forth. And the God of the Bible is so different than these false gods in the ancient Near Eastern culture around Israel. These gods are, you know, it's cyclic. It's just cycles, you know, regurgitated from matter. Where our God stands outside of time, the time, space, and matter, outside of the time, space continuum, and he creates everything when nothing exists. You know, he doesn't allow images to be made of himself. And he doesn't just kind of, he's not in like in a warfare with other gods that are equal or almost equal in power. He has all kinds of power over these false gods. You know, and I think it's very important that we get that, that we understand that, that it's an altogether picture. In fact, in the book of Job, you know, he rules over Leviathan. A Leviathan could, you know, just breathe on us, man, and we would just be burnt to a crisp. But in the book of Job, you know, he rules over. It's no problem for him. In Psalm 104:26, we read that God created Leviathan to sport within the sea, you know. 104, verse 26, he's like sports with him, which I think is just amazing, you know? He's like Leviathan, this amazing, just radical sea monster, you know? You know, reptilian, perhaps, you know, serpent-like creature. that's not a crocodile when you really look at Leviathan and Behemoth. They're radical creatures that struck fear in people. And I do believe, because there's evidence that there's human footprints along the same strata and even inside dinosaur footprints, guys. There's evidence of that. Humans did exist with these dinosaurs. And we read about these couple of these radical creatures that would have been probably considered dinosaurs in the book of Job. And it's interesting, God sports with these things. They're not like these, you know, the imagery that's used in Job is that God uses that imagery and says, hey, that's nothing compared to me. We have a radical God, you guys. He's an awesome God. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And when we start seeing the picture of how powerful he is, we start to see this really dark black background because he wants us to show us his glory in the person and in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important to understand. When you go to a jeweler and you're picking out a jewel for your bride-to-be, you know, if you pick out a diamond, they'll pick a black background. It's as solid black as they can get. And then sometimes it's black felt. So they want it to look nice. But in front of that black background, they'll bring this diamond. And a good jeweler will kind of turn it before you as it refracts all these beautiful colors. Because that diamond never shows up in its incredible beauty as much as it does when you can see it lit up in contrasted with the black background. And that's what the Lord starts with. He starts with a very black canvas, and he starts by showing us ourselves to show the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, and I think if we read the darkness now, when Paul isn't just talking about the Lord shining, you know, commanding the light, and that's a picture of him commanding the light to shine on us. Remember, the context is in 2 Corinthians when Paul picks up this picture. He's not just talking about the Lord shining in our hearts. He's talking about him shining in the darkness of our hearts. And he's not only talking about the darkness of our hearts. Right before this, he talks about spiritual darkness that enveloped us, Satan's power, before the Lord really showed up big time in our lives. In fact, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a few verses in, chapter 5, one verse. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, they're in darkness, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, first couple verses, first three verses, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, because we're made of dust, Genesis 1, right? 2 and 3. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. For if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. So he shows us this radical picture. And thankfully, even though we are under the power of darkness, the scriptures tell us we make war against the rulers of darkness world. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I can't wait until next week, brothers and sisters. Get other people to check it out, because you're going to see how the Spirit of God shows up in that darkness in Genesis and how he shows up in our lives and draws us to Christ. Love you guys.
Praise the Lord. Press on
in Jesus.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.